wanted to start out with a scripture in Psalms. Psalms chapter 19, located in the middle of your Bible. I'll be starting from verse 7. Salmos capítulo 19, empezando versículo 7. Y vamos a estar leyendo hasta versículo 10. The other day some of you already know this story, so I do apologize if you're hearing it twice. The other day, not too long ago, I was walking with my children, went to the bank, and everything was fine at first. Went into the bank there and looked behind the glass where the tellers are all sitting, and behind the tellers is where the management normally sits in their desks there, in a place where only employees are allowed. And I saw something that was shocking, extremely shocking. It was so shocking, I can't think of another word right now, that my stomach spun. Literally, I started feeling a nauseous sensation. Psalms chapter 19, starting at verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. Just might want to make a quick comment here with regard to this. When it comes to the fear of the Lord, this is not the first time it's mentioned in Scripture. However, it is the first time that it is defined in Scripture. The fear of the Lord is, and then the next word is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. As you look at that scripture, consider the fact that God's word is being looked at as, number one, the law of the Lord, then the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. And then when you come to verse 10, it says it's more to be desired than fine gold. Then what that means, that if you had $10 million worth of fine gold on this side, and you had a Bible over here on this side, and you had to make a choice between the gold and the Bible, you'd be a fool to choose the gold. That's what it's saying. Now you might be thinking to yourself, wow, choose the gold and buy 10 Bibles. But that's not the context that's here. The context is you choose the gold and you don't get a Bible, or you choose the Bible and you don't get the gold. That's the idea here. And if you were in that position, which one would you choose? The Bible is saying you'd be a fool to choose the gold over the Bible. Verse 10, it says, to be desired are they more than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honeycomb. Let's continue on, take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, segundo de Timoteo, capítulo 3, empezando con versículo 15. Hacia 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 15. And that from a child that has known the holy scriptures. Let me stop right there. Paul is writing this to Timothy. Timothy, when he was a child, the New Testament had not been written. And so the holy scriptures that Timothy would have known as a child was the Old Testament. His mother and his grandmother were teaching him the Old Testament, and from the holy scriptures of the Old Testament, Timothy had gotten saved, because it says here, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Let me stop right there. We have a lot of religious systems out there saying you can get to heaven many different ways. How do you weed through all of those? You have to come to the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. That's how we know that salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The end of that verse says, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This next verse, verse 16, we'll give it to you for homework to meditate on, because there's a lot in there. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17 says, and this is what I want you to pull out of this, that the man of God may be perfect, that's complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Basically, what that's telling us is that God has given us the whole Bible. We have a whole holy Bible. God knew you were going to live in 2016. God knew what trials and difficulties you were going to go through in 2016. And when he inspired the word of God, he knew the future, and he wrote it in such a way as to equip the young man of God with everything he needs to know to be completely furnished unto all good works. That's what it's saying there. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebreos capítulo 4 y versículo 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This is a verse that we've seen a couple times actually throughout this last week in a couple of our meetings. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What I want to say here is this: the word of God is so thorough and complete to furnish you with everything you need, all the way down to be a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now we're going to move over to the text that we're going to have for tonight, and that's Hebrews chapter 5, should only be a page or so over, and chapter verse 13, Hebreos 5, versículo 13 y 14. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. As you know, we've already started this topic last week. We were looking at the idea of the fact that how is it that a young person can be able to distinguish between right and wrong in difficult areas of life in 2016? The first thing we did last week is dedicate an entire meeting at looking at the foundation upon which a young person is to stand and to build their convictions, and that is the Word of God. And we considered what the Word of God says about itself. Brethren, we don't have an ordinary book here. We have an extraordinary book here. We sometimes sing, "The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime." The Bible stands. That's what we have. And that's what we were looking at last week. But as we come into looking past our foundation and moving forward, and we begin to ask ourselves, how is it that we can know what it is to distinguish between right and wrong in difficult areas of life here in 2016? I want to bring out my first point, but before I do, I'm going to warn you of something. It's powerful simple. So don't trip over its simplicity, okay? It's simple, so that must mean it's easy to remember for some people. Sometimes people give me an easy thing and I forget it faster than anything else. But anyway, it should be easy to remember. Okay, so don't trip over its simplicity. And that is this, that God uses his word to show us the difference between right and wrong. I told you it was simple. God uses his word to show us the difference between right and wrong. Did you know that the power of human reasoning is insufficient for us to be able to determine right from wrong? When we take this book out of the equation, we cannot determine right from wrong on our own. We become like O. Henry from Rolling Stones in the beginning of the 1900s, who said the following: "There is no well-defined boundary between honesty and dishonesty." Is he okay so far? No, he's not. There's no well-defined boundary between honesty and dishonesty. The frontiers of one blend with the outside limits of the other, and he who attempts to tread this dangerous ground may be sometimes in one domain and sometimes in the other. Talk about confusion. This man was from the Rolling Stones. You know, I always say, you know, you kick out the cornerstone, you're going to have Rolling Stones, because the cornerstone is the one that keeps the building all together. And this man, he's totally confused. Why? Because he wants to take out the word of God. How are you going to know the difference between right and wrong in 2016? When I went to the bank with my children, and I was standing there, and I looked behind the tellers, and I was looking at the management area back there, I saw a man who I know has worked there for several years. I've seen him before. But this time he was behind the glass, and he was working on one of the computers that was on the management side. No employees are allowed over there. And he was dressed like a woman. It shocked me. It made my stomach spin. I literally felt nauseous just looking at that. But the next thought is what came and struck me even stronger, and that was this. In society, when Satan wants to attack society, he will come in with that which is shocking. And everybody at this stage of the game is going, wow, isn't that crazy? What this world is coming to, that is incredible. And everybody is in the stage of shock. But they let that philosophy or that thing, you just call it a thing, hang out in society for a while and people kind of get used to it. And they move from the category of completely shocked into the category of tolerable. And now they're saying, well, you know, I don't agree with it. No. But I mean, if they want to do it, go ahead. But you know, me, I totally don't agree with it. They just went from shocked to tolerable. And from tolerable, as the same philosophy hangs out in society a little bit longer, society then gets even more comfortable with it, and it slides from tolerable into acceptable. And now people are saying, well, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, maybe I wouldn't do it, but there's nothing wrong with it. That's acceptable. And then as the same exact philosophy or thing hangs out in society, it moves from acceptable, and the next step over here is engaged. Where now we are doing what a generation or two over here were shocked that society was doing. And when I looked at that man that was on the other side of the glass, and I looked at him, it was shocking to see him like that. But the next thought was even more shocking as I turned and looked at my children, and I thought, let a generation or two go by, and my own grandchildren could be living in a world where such a thing that is shocking today is acceptable and engaged in even by Christians tomorrow. You say, Christians would never go that far. You don't know how far a Christian could go. You don't know how far a Christian can go, especially when society all around you is doing it. And you have that wave of, well, everybody else is doing it. I don't see anything wrong with it. That's perfectly acceptable. What does a Christian then need to do? Do they get their gauge of right and wrong based on what society is doing all around them? Do they get their gauge of right and wrong by what society says is acceptable or not acceptable? Think about this for a moment. The society in which you live is shocked at the beliefs of you and me as Christians. That we would preach that man are sinners on their way down to hell. They're shocked at that. They are shocked at the fact that we believe there's a heaven and there's a hell, and that someday our feet will rise off the ground and we will meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. The society we live in is shocked at what you believe as a Christian. Things we commonly accept. But things they commonly accept, brethren and sisters, are sometimes things we should be shocked at and aren't. Should we gauge right and wrong based on the society in which we live? Or should we base it upon the truths of the Word of God? And that is my first point. I don't want to be too simple here, but understand that God uses His Word for us to be able to know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Obviously, the writer to the Hebrews is addressing this. In Hebrews chapter 5:14, he says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Watch that verse carefully. Because in this verse, the writer to the Hebrews is likening Bible study to a diet, milk and meat, 13 and 14. The diet. He is not likening the Word of God to a filing cabinet where you just, you know, study and you store information away in your mind. He's not likening the Bible to a filing cabinet where you just study and get data put into your head. He's likening it to a diet. What does that mean? Nourishment. Nourishment. How is your Bible reading on a daily basis? Because I know you're reading your Bible every day. Right? And when you come to your Bible and you spend time alone, are you trying to soak it in and put it into a filing cabinet? Or are you allowing it to nourish your spirit and your soul? If I store it away as a filing cabinet, I'm going to find it difficult to discern between good and evil. We're going to see why a little bit later on. But what I need to do is come to the scripture and see it as my nourishment. My nourishment is feeding my spirit and soul. I said this last Saturday. Some of you, again, some of this might be a little bit of a repeat, but bear with me. Your spirit and soul feed on stuff all the time. So that when you are watching a television program, you're feeding your soul. You watch a movie or a documentary, you're feeding your soul. When you listen to music, you are feeding your soul. These are all mediums that feed the soul, that feed the soul. The world has a lot to feed the soul and feed the soul. Your soul and spirit get hungry, you know. They do. And those are things that are out there to feed the soul. And what happens when your children, before lunchtime or before dinner time, they're eating a ton of snacks and they're eating a ton of a whole bunch of other stuff. And then when it's dinner time and they have dinner in front of them, they're like, no thanks, I'm already full. I don't need that. I don't feel like eating. Why? Because they filled themselves up with snacks. And when you fill up your spirit and your soul with all the movies and the documentaries and the music and the things of this world, and you fill it up, when it comes to the things of God, your spirit and soul already feel like they're full. You can't fit anymore. And you have no appetite after the things of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ could say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that mean? That my first nourishment of my spirit and soul is going to come from the Bible. Then when I face a world out there, when I have been satisfied and in taking and nourishing scripture in my spirit and soul, and I go out to the world and the world wants to feed me its media and its philosophies and its things, I can be able to say, I'm satisfied, thank you. I don't need to keep filling up with what the world has to feed me because I've spent time here. Because one or the other is going to occupy your spiritual nourishment. Now, how can a Christian know, a young Christian know how to distinguish between right and wrong in 2016 in difficult areas of life if they have been nourishing? Look at right, it says that, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use, they've been using it, they've been eating it, they've been actively, proactively engaged in nourishment, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If my nose is not in the book, I'm going to have a hard time discerning good and evil in difficult areas of life. Let me go ahead and take that area a step further. How do we know right and wrong when it comes to specifics? In those areas where you go to the Bible and there's no thou shalt not. Somebody comes up to you and says, why do you believe smoking's wrong? Can you find a scripture to support smoking's wrong? Why do you believe drinking and gambling is wrong? Can you find a scripture that supports drinking and gambling is wrong? You're going to have a very hard time finding scripture that supports that. Then why do you believe it's wrong? Because what you believe is based on the Bible, right? And the Bible is there to tell you the difference between right and wrong in every issue of life, correct? The way you're going to be able to distinguish between what is right and wrong is not only in the commandments, but in the testimonies and the principles that you learn from the testimonies in the Word of God. That is how you're going to know. That is how you're going to distinguish. The problem with us when we try to form our convictions, young people, is we're always looking for a command. Thou shalt not, thou shalt. Thou shalt not, thou shalt. And that's a command. Commands are good, but they don't answer everything. Commands will answer to the basic doctrines of Scripture. Basic doctrines that you probably had a good grasp on by the time you were 8 if you were born and raised in the gospel hall. How am I going to distinguish between right and wrong when it comes to smoking and drinking and gambling and all of the other areas? Not from the commands, but by studying the testimonies of Scripture and learning from the principles that are gathered from those testimonies. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Why do we gather on the first day of the week? To break bread. And why do we do it every week Where is the command in Scripture, thou shalt remember me every week? It's not there. There is no such command in Scripture. And that's why a lot of religious affiliations out there, they'll do it once a month, or they'll do it twice a year, or probably even worse, just on Easter. Why do we do it? What? Do you believe it needs to be every week? You say, well, yeah, I believe it needs to be every week. Why do you? That's what I was taught. Okay, well, the person who taught you, where did you get that from? Scripture? Not from the direct commands, but from the principles of Scripture. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it talks there about the fact that when you look at the testimony or the story of the early Christians, what does it say about them? That they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. That's what it says. Their testimony was, or their story was, they gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread. When did they do it? First day of the week. That's why we don't do the morning meeting on Wednesday night. It would sure free up your weekend, wouldn't it? If you could have morning meeting on Wednesday night. But we don't do it on Wednesday night. Not because of the commands of Scripture, but because of the principles of Scripture. And in the principle of Scripture, it said they gathered on the first day of the week. So you gather, you have the morning meeting. After the morning meeting, you go up to one of the elders of the assembly and you say, when are we going to do that again? Well, he's going to go back to the Bible and to Acts chapter 7, 20 and verse 7, and he's going to go, oh, on the first day of the week. Well, when's the next first day of the week? Oh, that's next Sunday. Oh, okay. Got it. I'm telling you, it's not that complicated. How are you going to distinguish between right and wrong in 2016 in the difficult areas of life by able to study the testimonies of Scripture and to be able to learn the principles that are from those testimonies? What about the idea of the collection? Why do we do that every week? Not from a command, but we do it from the pattern or the principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2 talks about the fact that they were to do the offering and the collection on the first day of the week. And we follow the principle that is laid down there. What is a principle? A principle is something that you learn from somebody's testimony. A testimony of Scripture. And you can learn it, you can apply it to your life. And it might have something to do with the story that it's found in, and it may not have something to do with the story that it's found in. However, it is a principle. Principles tell you how to live. Principles tell you how to relate to others. Principles tell you how to make wise decisions or to solve problems or to how to act or how not to react. It's principles that tell you how to handle your trials, how to handle your emotions. It's principles from the Word of God that are going to teach you how not to quit when you feel like giving up. It's principles from the Word of God that are going to teach you how to have victory over bad habits or how to be a proper kind father or mother within the home. It's principles in the Bible that are going to teach you how to be the proper husband or wife or the proper son or daughter. It's the principles of the Bible that are going to teach you how to get to your wedding day or how to relate to authority or how to deal with rebellion or how to honor God or how to be a good worker or how to overcome laziness or how to train your children. Principles from the Word of God are going to teach you how to distinguish between that is what is right and wrong. So is there really a right and wrong when it comes to the idea of modesty? Is there really a right and wrong when it comes to the idea of modesty? Show me a verse. There's no command, but there are principles that are laid down. People say, well, you know, go to the society around you. It depends what culture you live in, you know, and just go to the culture and yeah, it all depends on the culture you live in. No, it does not. Sorry, but no, it does not. When does God ever tell his children to go to the world to define a principle of the Word of God like modesty? But let's assume you're right. Let's go to the world. You're walking down the street. Somewhere's in Santa Monica. And you see someone with just a few threads, because that's all they have. But then you're going down the street, and before you know it, you see somebody else like five paces away, and it looks like they had a battle with the bed sheets last night. And all you can see is their eyes. Okay, young people, go to the world and find out what the society is telling you with regard to modesty. You're going to come back confused because there's everything out there from almost nothing to almost completely covered. No wonder our young people are confused with the area of modesty, because if we're sending them out to the world to learn what that is, they're going to come back confused because the world's confused. If I'm going to learn what modesty is, I got to go to the principles that are found in the Word of God in order to learn that. What about the idea of right clothing? I got to go to the principles of the Word of God. What about the idea of music? Godly music. How can I distinguish which is right and wrong? I have to go to the principles of the Word of God. We already talked about drinking and drugs and smoking and that sort of thing and gambling. What about jewelry and makeup? And people have, there's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt not wear this or thou shalt not have jewelry or makeup. Or what about that area of life? Let me pick that up. I only have a few more minutes and then I'm out. As an example of what I'm talking about when it comes to principles in the Bible. Why is it that my wife doesn't wear any makeup or jewelry? I'll tell you why. When you come to the Word of God, the only person in the entire Bible who ever painted their face was Jezebel. She was a harlot. It's a principle. It's a principle. If the principle was okay, then it would have been associated with godly people of the Bible, but you never find that as a characteristic from godly people in the Word of God. It's nowhere to be found. So how am I going to distinguish whether between right and wrong in this department of life? I'm going to distinguish from the principles of Scripture. What about jewelry? Is it right or wrong? When you come to the children of Israel at the bottom of Mount Sinai, they take off all of their rings and their bracelets and their necklaces and, well, some people look like they fell in a toolbox. So basically, they took all of those off and they sent them over to Aaron. Aaron melted all down and he makes a golden calf out of all of the jewelry that is there. He melts it all down and out comes a golden calf. How? I shouldn't say it was that simple. They had to form it. They had to shape it and all that sort of thing. But anyway, how many golden calves did he make? One. He made one golden calf. And the children of Israel, when they took off their clothes, they put on the jewelry. That's when the jewelry came out. Then they made one golden calf. After that, they looked at the calf and they said, "These are thy gods," plural. "These are thy gods." How many calves did he make? One. Why are they using the plural, "These are thy gods"? They're using the plural because they're referring to the earrings, the bracelets, the necklaces, and all of that. Because in the Bible, jewelry was directly connected with fornication and idolatry. You say, well, that was way back over in the time of the golden calf. We're over here in 2016. Okay, well, let me give you an example of a day that has not yet come in the book of Revelation. And again, you see Mystery Babylon as a harlot, a woman, and there she is with Mystery Babylon written on her forehead. Now, what is it that she has around her neck? A string of pearls. That day hasn't come yet. A consistent principle from the Word of God rooted way back here that goes all the way past 2016 to a day that has not yet come. The principle is, it's negatively spoken of. You say, well, you got a wedding ring. What about that? I know in some areas they totally eliminate the wedding ring as well. Let me make a comment on that. Go back to the principle. The only time that jewelry is mentioned positively in Scripture is in relation to marriage. Isaac gave to Rebekah the jewelry as a covenant of his promise to be with her for life. It's the only time that jewelry is mentioned positively. So that when I'm driving down the road and I see the man next to me, I don't know where he works, I don't know how much money he makes, I don't know who his wife is, I don't know anything about him. All I see is his hand on the steering wheel like this, and he's got this dazed look on his face, like his brain is somewhere else. I see a ring on his hand over here, and I know he's married. Why? Because I don't have to roll my window down and go, "Are you married?" But then I see a lady go driving by, and I don't know who she works for, and I don't know who her husband is, and I don't know anything about that, and I see earrings in her ears, I'm not going to go, "Oh, she's married." Why? Because that's a form of jewelry that's not associated with a covenant. You see that? How am I going to distinguish between right and wrong? Now, that's just one area of life. Is it right? What about makeup and jewelry? What about the idea of how to raise a family? How about being a proper father or something like that? It all comes from the principles that are found in the Word of God. Where am I going to find these principles? In the testimonies of Scripture. My time is already gone. I wish I could elaborate more on it. But let me just finish off by saying this. There is not anything in your life in this day and age in which you live that will be left unanswered as to its being right or wrong in the Bible. Everything about your convictions and about everything you have questions and how you're going to build your convictions, study the testimonies of Scripture and build your conviction off of those principles that you find in the Word of God. Don't build your convictions merely on the commands of Scripture, because you won't find all of the answers there. You won't find the answer to modesty in that area of life. You won't even be able to go to that man who was in the bank and tell him that he was doing wrong unless you have the principles which are found in Scripture. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, we continue before thee today, grateful for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and thankful that he has died on the cross for our sin. We're thankful for the Word of God, that it has been preserved for us, that we can read it, and we thank thee that we can love it and apply it to our lives. There are areas that are more challenging than others. Sometimes our little heart wants to go to do the things of this world. We pray that we have a willing heart to submit ourselves to the principles and the doctrines and the patterns that are found in the Word of God with a willing heart. We pray, Lord, for the meeting with the children as well, praying thy blessing upon each one, that thou wilt save their precious souls and make them men and women for God as well, with strong convictions and happy and content in those convictions for their Lord. So we put all this in thy hands tonight, giving thee thanks in thy Son's precious name. Amen.